This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Psalm 121. In the time remaining this morning, we're going to look at one verse in the Old Testament, one verse in the New Testament. Then I'm going to share with you a principle which I believe is being taught by the two verses we'll look at. And finally, I want to tell you a quick story about the Eiffel Tower. So if you meet a student later today who's not here in chapel this morning, and he or she asks you, "What did Dr. Murray speak about in chapel today?" Here's what you can say. He spoke to us about two verses. He spoke to us about one principle, and he told us a story about the Eiffel Tower. Two verses, one principle, and the Eiffel Tower. The first verse we want to look at is Psalm 121, verse 1, which says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." That's the first verse. The second verse we want to look at is in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. And all the scripture today is from the ESV, unless it's indicated otherwise on the screen. The verse we want to consider is Romans 8, verse 32, which is in the form of a question. And it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So, two verses, Psalm 121, 1, and Romans 8, 32. Now, one principle. And I'm sharing with you just one principle because I think the same principle is taught by both of these verses. And the principle is that we must learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. Learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. To put this in legal terms, we need to learn to argue to make our case from the greater to the lesser. That's what the writer of Psalm 121 is doing in verse 1. That's what the missionary apostle Paul is doing in Romans 8, 32. They're both reasoning or arguing from the greater to the lesser. In Psalm 121, 1, the writer is making his case from creation. The writer is saying, "I need help, and when I need help, I look at the hills. And I remind myself that the one who made the hills is the one who made the entire universe, heaven and earth. And if he can do that, he can do anything. If he can do that, he can certainly handle the lesser problem that is represented by my current need." The psalmist is reasoning or arguing from the greater to the lesser. And that is the exact same principle that Paul is proposing in Romans 8:32. In Psalm 121, 1, the writer is reasoning from God's mighty work of creation. In Romans 8, 32, Paul is reasoning from God's mighty work of redemption. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What is Paul saying here? He's saying if God, in giving his son, can provide the huge redemptive solution for the accumulated sin of all the depraved people in the entire world, if he can do that, he can do anything. If he can do that, he can certainly handle the lesser problem that's represented by my current need. So he's reasoning or arguing from the greater to the lesser. So what's the principle? Here it is. When facing the challenges of life and ministry, take all those things to the Lord, reasoning from the greater to the lesser. So let's look again just for a minute at Psalm 121:1. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The writer is reminding himself and us that God is our creator. And he's telling us to keep that in mind whenever we face a special need. And I want to give you two quick examples of this from Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, King Hezekiah is reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital at Samaria, has already been conquered by the Assyrians, who deport all the people to Assyria. Now, during Hezekiah's reign in the southern kingdom of Judah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends his army and his generals to Jerusalem with a written letter to Hezekiah, which says this: "I've conquered everybody else. I'm getting ready to conquer you, so you might as well just give up." Actually, the text makes it very clear, and you can go back and read it, that the message to Hezekiah from Sennacherib and his Assyrian generals was very scary, contained crude and filthy language, and blasphemed and ridiculed God with impunity. So what does Hezekiah do? He takes this huge problem to the Lord. Look at 2 Kings 19, verses 14 to 16. "Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it," the letter from Sennacherib, "before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth.'" Now look what he says: "You have made heaven and earth." Why is he saying that? Is this just lofty language to make his prayer sound more spiritual? No, he's deliberately reasoning from the greater to the lesser. "You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. You have made heaven and earth." And then, reckoning on God's greatness as the creator, Hezekiah goes on to pray in verse 19, "So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." As Hezekiah prays, he's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Do you see it? Another example of this principle can be found in the New Testament in Acts chapters 3 and 4. In Acts 3, the Lord uses Peter and John to miraculously heal the man who was crippled and begging by the gate Beautiful. This draws a huge crowd to whom the two men preach about Jesus and the resurrection. The priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees arrive. They arrest Peter and John, put them in jail overnight, interrogate them the next day, forbid them to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Then, after threatening them some more, they let them go. Peter and John go back to the followers of Jesus, tell them what the religious leaders have commanded, and they all gather to pray. And in Acts 4, verses 24 to 29, we read these words: "And when they heard it," that is what the religious leaders were commanding and threatening, "they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord,'" now watch, "'who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness.'" Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Why are they saying this? Is this just lofty language to make their prayer sound more spiritual? No, they're deliberately reasoning from the greater to the lesser. "Lord, if you could do that, you could certainly do this. Grant us boldness." And following this prayer, we read in verse 31 of Acts 4, "And when they had prayed in this way, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement in this country and now around the world, came here to this platform and spoke every day in chapel for a week. Chuck is known for taking the simple statements of Scripture literally at face value and then just believing them. He was trying to impress upon us the greatness and all sufficiency of God in meeting our every need, so he had us all turn in our Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1, which, as you know, says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He had us all say it out loud. Then he asked us this: "Do you believe that?" And we all said yes. And then he said, "So, why are you having a problem with anything else?" Why was he teaching us that? He was reasoning, helping us to reason from the greater to the lesser. He was teaching us what our Sunday school teachers taught us years ago. "My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." The mountains are His, the oceans are His, the skies are His handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The God that you and I serve, the God that you and I believe in, the God that you and I rely on, is the creator of the universe. If He can do that, He can do anything. Look at Psalm 124, verse 8. And let's all say these words out loud together, putting the emphasis on the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. All right, here we go. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Here we go. Who made heaven and earth? Love it. Now let's look at our second verse, Romans 8, verse 32. In Psalm 121, 1, we see that God is our creator. In Romans 8, 32, we see that God is our redeemer. Look at the verse again. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What's Paul doing here? He's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. He's saying that if God can provide all that is necessary for the redemption of the world, He can certainly do anything else. Do you believe that? In fact, Paul prefaces Romans 8:32 with Romans 8:31, which says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then goes on to say, look what He did through redemption. Look what He'll do for us. The chairman of our CIU board of trustees is Mr. Marvin Schuster, a businessman from Columbus, Georgia. I've been with Marvin many times on many different occasions, especially for CIU board meetings. I can't think of one time when I have been with Marvin Schuster that he hasn't referred to his initial salvation experience. He would tell you that as a successful married businessman, he was as spiritually lost can be, and then the Lord saved him. And he always keeps going back to that, even and especially at CIU board meetings when we're getting ready to discuss and decide some big issue. Why does he keep referring to his conversion experience? I think it's because he's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if God can do that, if He can save a wretch like me, He can do anything. Let's trust Him now for the issue at hand, whatever that may be. Look at the words of Psalm 56, verse 13 in the King James translation, which begins with a statement and ends with a question. The statement is, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Then it goes on to ask a question. Wilt Thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? In other words, if You saved me, I believe You can keep me. I'm reasoning from the greater to the lesser. So, to review, if God can provide all that is necessary for the creation of the world, He can do anything. If God can provide all that's necessary for the redemption of the world, He can do anything. We're learning to reason from the greater to the lesser. Now, just a quick parenthesis. CIU has a Sunday rule. We ask our family to treat the Lord's Day differently. One expression of which is to not engage in academic study requirements on Sunday. A number of years ago, at the students' request, we had a week-long series of chapel messages here at CIU on what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath, which, to my great surprise, caused a real stir on our campus. People were debating things like, was Sabbath keeping only an Old Testament requirement? Which day is the right day to observe, Saturday or Sunday? What should we or shouldn't we do on the Sabbath, and so forth? But setting those questions aside, let's just ask this question. Why were God's people in the Old Testament commanded to observe the Sabbath? And the answer is to deliberately remember God's work of creation and God's work of redemption. Now watch. The Ten Commandments, the fourth of which is all about the Sabbath day, are given to us twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus 20 and again in Deuteronomy 5. Look what God's word says in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What is the word therefore referring to? It's referring to God's work of creation. Now look at what God's word says about the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. What is the word therefore referring to here? It's referring to God's work of redemption when he redeemed the children of Israel through the shed blood on their doorposts and their deliverance from Egypt. So, the next time you're tempted to complain a little bit about CIU's no study rule, lean back, take a deep breath, and say to the Lord, Lord, if nothing else, every Sunday, help me to remember that you are my creator and that you are my redeemer, and help me as I face my studies, my financial needs, my family needs, the unanswered questions about my future, help me to learn how to reason from the greater to the lesser. Wouldn't that be a great prayer to pray and a great habit to cultivate every Sunday? I think so. All right, let's review again quickly. We've looked at two verses, Psalm 121, Romans 8:32. We've looked at one principle, the importance of learning to reason from the greater to the lesser. I shared a very abbreviated version of this message with our CIU board and a group of our major donors after we just finished discussing CIU's current and future needs. And right after that brief message that I gave, we had a prayer time, and I couldn't believe my ears when my wife, Annette, prayed the words of Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12. In fact, it was so good, I opened my eyes while she was praying, got out my pen, and wrote down the words. Here's what it says. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, that made me think of creation, and that you, O God, are loving, that made me think of redemption. And now quickly, I have to tell you about the Eiffel Tower. In 1983, after we as a family had served for 13 years as church planters in Italy, we made the difficult decision to leave Italy and return to the States to lead the work of the Bible Christian Union, the mission agency we've been serving with in Italy. After making that decision, but before moving back to North America, Annette came to me and reminded me that even though we had lived in Italy for 13 years, our children had seen very little of the rest of Europe because we'd been so busy concentrating on our work in Italy. Not knowing if any of our four kids would ever get back to Europe once we moved to North America, my wife suggested that we take our last vacation while still living in Italy by taking a car tour of some of the other parts of Europe, and that's what we did. Dad, mom, and four kids in a small European car. We left Italy, went up to the edge of Austria and Switzerland, to Germany, over to Belgium, then to Holland, where we got a ferry over to England. From there, we drove up to Scotland, got a ferry over to Northern Ireland, drove down to the Republic of Ireland, where we caught another ferry from Dublin over to Wales. From Wales, we drove back to England, where we got one more ferry over to France. And the last major stop on our trip was Paris, France, where we stayed with missionary friends for several days. And while there, our missionary friends took us to see the Eiffel Tower. When we got there and stood under that massive structure looking up, Annette said to me, you and the other kids can go up if you want, but I'm staying down here on a park bench with Julie. That was our youngest daughter, who was 3 years old at the time. So the three older kids and I stood in a long line for the elevator, and finally we got in with a bunch of other people, and we went up, 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 until we felt the elevator stop with a thud, and we got out thinking we were at the top. However, even though we were already very high up, we discovered that to get to the very top, there were two more stages, and you had to wait for and ride two more elevators, which we patiently did up, 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 until we finally got to the very top. Now, let me just tell you a couple things about the Eiffel Tower. It was built in 1889 as the entrance to the World's Fair that year. It's an open-air lattice tower made of heavy puddle iron, or pig iron, as it's sometimes called. In fact, the French call it la dame de fer, the iron lady. For the next 41 years, it was the tallest man-made structure in the world until 1930, when the Chrysler Building was erected in New York City. It's actually 1,063 feet tall, which is equivalent to 81 to 116 stories high, depending on how many feet in each story. All that to say, when we arrived there, we were really up there. When we got out of the elevator onto the top observation deck, it was truly an awesome sight. It was a perfectly cloudless day. The sun was shining brightly. You could look out in all four directions at the sprawling mass of urban Paris with its 20 million people. It was breathtaking. Tourists were milling all around us with their cameras and binoculars and camcorders. And right then, over to one side, I spied a staircase. It was more like a ladder, going up through an opening in the roof of the observation deck, and the opening was open because you could see clear sky through it. Nobody was on the ladder-like staircase, and there was no sign that said keep out or authorized personnel only. So I said to Heather, our oldest, Heather, grab my hand. Laura, grab Heather's hand. Frankie, grab Laura's hand. Follow me. All four of us climbed the ladder up through the opening and found ourselves standing on the flat roof of the top observation deck of the Eiffel Tower with nothing between us and the open sky. No one else was up there. There was a somewhat flimsy wire fence around all four sides, but we didn't dare go anywhere near it. We just stood there, tightly holding on to each other's hands. And as we stood there, very still, we could feel the tower moving. Now, you know how certain stories grow with time. So just to make sure I was remembering accurately how it felt that day, I decided to Google the Eiffel Tower a couple weeks ago, and at its official website, I discovered that depending on the strength of the wind, the Eiffel Tower sways 18 to 21 feet from side to side or front to back on a daily basis. So there we were. At a certain point, I looked down at our son, 7-year-old Frankie. And I wish I could describe to you the look of wide-eyed wonder on his face. He was feeling the power of standing on the very top of the largest man-made structure he had ever stood on, and he was impressed. That expression of awe and wonder on the face of our little boy is indelibly fixed in my mind. I wish I had a picture to show you. Well, to make a long story short, we got back down the ladder. Nobody ever said anything to us, yelled at us, though I'm pretty sure we probably shouldn't have been up there. A couple days later, we returned to Italy, and 2 weeks after that experience, it was supper time in our home. We had all had a good meal together, and we were having family devotions around the table. All that week at family devotions, I've been reading the book of Romans to the family, and that night I knew we were coming to chapter 10, which contains those haunting questions of the missionary apostle Paul. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, this was 1983, and at that time, the country of China was just beginning to crack back open to the entrance of Christian tent-making missionaries, though it was still very tricky and even very dangerous. I shared with our children a heartbreaking story from the Moody Bible Institute magazine about a Chinese woman who was forced to abort her twins because of China's one-child-only policy, and then how the gospel needs to be preached there to restore an understanding of the value of human life created in God's image. And then I paused. I looked at our 9-year-old daughter, Laura, and I asked, Laurie, if God calls you to be a missionary to China, would you go? Laura, being our most thoughtful child, didn't answer. I could see her swallow hard as she mentally counted the cost of my question. Then she said quietly, Daddy, I would if God wants me to. Right then, 7-year-old Frankie reached out his chubby little hand, put it on his sister's arm, looked her right in the face, and with eyes big as saucers, said this, Laura, if God wants you to go to China as a missionary, don't forget, Jesus will go with you, and Jesus is bigger than the Eiffel Tower. What was Frankie doing? In his childlike way, he was reasoning from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus is that big, he can handle anything. Do you believe that? Now, at the beginning of chapel, we sang, "Worthy is the Lamb," and we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These words occur in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where twice the living creatures, the elders, the angels, tell the Lord that he is worthy. You are worthy, worthy of our praise, adoration, of our trust. And why is he worthy? Revelation 4 and 5 tells us that he's worthy for two primary reasons. Look at these words from Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now look what it says. "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." He's worthy because he's our creator. So reasoning from the greater to the lesser, we may say, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now look at these words from Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." He's worthy because he is our Redeemer. So reasoning from the greater to the lesser, we say, "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?"
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.